We're turning tonight, if you have your Bibles, to the sixth chapter of the Gospel of John. John's Gospel, chapter 6, and we want to begin reading at verse 51. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, How can this man give us his flesh to eat? Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father has sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is the bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. These things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Many therefore of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, This is an hard saying, who can hear it? When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, Doth this offend you? What and if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not. Let's bow together as we ask the Lord's blessing on his word. Our Father, we pray that you'll help us. We know that you've said that these are words forever settled in heaven. We know that you've said also the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned. How we do pray that you'll help us this night to come before thee humbly, to come as Solomon in his wisdom, who said to thee, I am but a little child, I know not how to go out or to come in. And Father, we're grateful that we come to you in this childlike simplicity, that if we come in this quest for wisdom according to the promises of thy word, it shall be given. We come claiming these promises tonight, that thy word might be exalted in our hearts, that we might go from this place better able and more willing to honor thee because we've come together. We pray it all in the precious name of the Lord Jesus for his sake. Amen. We return again this evening to our verse-by-verse studies through the Gospel of John. We have arrived at the point here in John chapter 6 and verse 51 where the Lord Jesus is summarizing his teaching on the bread of life. He said in verse 51, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Now we've been seeing in past studies, and more particularly here in the past 20 verses, that the Lord had been answering a question. Notice again John chapter 6 and verse 30. They said therefore unto him, What sign showest thou then, that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written, He gave them bread from heaven to eat. You'll remember that in our last study, here in the Gospel of John, I preached on the Old Testament story of the manna the bread sent down from heaven. The bread to which they refer here in the 31st verse. I gave you 21 different particulars in which the manna compares to the Lord Jesus. The Bible says that both are bread sent down from heaven. The manna was literal bread sent down from heaven to feed the children of Israel. The Lord Jesus is the spiritual bread sent down from heaven. When God sent the bread from heaven to feed the nation of Israel there in the wilderness, he was essentially doing two things. Number one, he was literally feeding the people. They wandered in the wilderness for 40 years, and God provided them bread from heaven every day except the Sabbath. And of course, the day prior to that, they always received enough to carry them over. So it was a literal story. A story in which God miraculously provided for the nation of Israel for 40 years by sending bread from heaven. But the second thing that God was doing was giving spiritual typology. You'll remember that a type is an Old Testament picture of New Testament truth. It is a supernatural revelation interwoven into the historical record. One of the internal evidences of the inspiration of the Word of God that cannot be refuted by any man. The manna was a picture of the true bread sent down from heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord confirms that fact here in verse 51. He says, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. In verse 52, the unbelieving Jews who were present at that time asked the obvious question. The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Listen carefully to the answer given by the Lord Jesus. Verse 53, then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father has sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead, he that eateth of this bread shall live forever. Now these words, the words that I've just read you, the words that were the response of the Lord Jesus Christ to the unbelieving Jews on this occasion, are words that have been the source of much controversy. And they have been controversial because these are primarily the words upon which the Roman Catholic Church bases the heart of its doctrine. This has been the means of Roman Catholic doctrine being set forth regarding the death of the Lord Jesus in a manner that is still practiced today, still practiced from the time that the Roman Catholic Council set it forth. And it has been the means of the deception of hundreds of millions of Roman Catholics. That makes it tremendously important. Now, first of all, let me explain to you what the Roman Catholic Church teaches on this subject. They say that according to these verses, if you do not eat the flesh of Christ and drink His blood, you do not have eternal life. Conversely, it says that if you do eat His flesh and drink His blood, you will have eternal life and be raised from the dead. According to Roman Catholic tradition, in order to obey these words, in order to receive eternal life, you must participate in the Mass, the Roman Catholic Mass. That's another name for the Lord's Supper. They further teach that the Roman Catholic priest has the power to perform something called transubstantiation. The priest says certain words, he follows certain procedures, he goes through a prescribed ritual, and by a miracle he transforms the wafer into the actual flesh of Christ, so that it is possible for a person to obey this injunction to eat his flesh. By a miracle, the wine is transformed into the actual blood of Christ. Not a symbol. A literal transformation, a transubstantiation of the materials involved, so that it becomes possible by means of this transubstantiated material to actually literally obey the words that are written here. Therefore, when a Roman Catholic eats the wafer, the teaching is that he is literally eating the flesh of Christ. When the priest drinks the wine on behalf of the people, he is literally drinking the blood of Christ, because it has been transubstantiated into this material. Now let me explain what's wrong with that teaching. First of all, it's wrong because it is contrary to what the Bible specifically teaches. The Bible specifically teaches in this passage that these instructions given by the Lord Jesus were spiritual and not literal. Notice again what we read here at John chapter 6 and verse 63. The Lord is speaking, explaining what's happened here, what He said here, because His disciples found it hard to be understood. He says in verse 63, "It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, and they are life." His disciples couldn't understand how they could literally eat His flesh. He says here, the flesh profiteth nothing. He says, in essence, that's not even what I'm talking about. There would be no profit. The flesh profiteth nothing. There'd be no value in literally eating His flesh. He says, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit. Spiritual words. So that's the first error of the Roman Catholic doctrine, to take literally that which the Lord Himself taught was to be taken spiritually. The second problem with Roman Catholic doctrine in this regard is that they add to the Word of God. There is no mention in the Bible of transubstantiation. That's an invention of the human mind. That's an attempt on the part of people in the ancient history of the Roman Catholic Church to devise a means to fulfill these words that would accomplish an end. The end being to convince people that apart from coming to the Roman Catholic Church, there is no salvation. Apart from participating in the Mass, there is no hope of eternal life. That, of course, is simply not true. There is no man who has the power to change a wafer into the flesh of Christ or wine into his blood. There is no church ritual that has that power. But most important of all, there's absolutely nothing about transubstantiation here in the Word of God. The third problem with the Roman Catholic doctrine on this passage is that they distort the Word of God. The priest must do the work. That's the doctrine. The priest must work the ritual that transforms the wafer and transforms the wine. But if you study the Word of God, you find that the priesthood ended with the arrival of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says that He is our high priest. All the Old Testament priests, the Old Testament priesthood itself, were symbolic representations of the Lord Jesus. They were Old Testament types and pictures pointing forward to the great high priest who was to come, the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. So it is wrong, according to the testimony of the Word of God, to ascribe to any man the position of mediator now that Christ has come. That includes the saints. It includes Mary. It includes the priest. It includes the Pope. The Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus." One mediator. Not many. We don't need the saints. We don't need Mary. We don't need the Pope. We don't need the priests. The Lord Jesus is the one mediator. And the Bible says that we can come to God through the Lord Jesus Christ alone. We don't need some church. We don't need some preacher or some priest. There is no man who stands between us and God. We can come to God anytime we're ready. We can come to God individually, personally. And we can do that because the Lord Jesus Christ is our mediator. He's made it possible for us to enter directly into the presence of God without the intervention of any man. A second distortion is this. We are indeed commanded to observe the Lord's Supper. We've read about that in the Bible. We practice that here. Be practicing it very soon on Wednesday night. It's not the Mass. That term, again, is a human invention. There's no wine involved. The Bible very carefully calls it the cup and the fruit of the vine, unfermented, uncorrupted grape juice. Another distortion is set forth very clearly when you stop to think about it. The intervention of the priest to alter the participation. When the Bible talks to believers about the Lord's Supper, it talks to us about eating the bread, drinking of the cup. In the Roman Catholic Mass, the people eat the bread. The priest does all the drinking. Nothing like that in the Bible. That's Roman Catholic invention. The fourth problem is that the Mass is blasphemy. If you define it correctly, the Roman Catholic Mass is blasphemy. The teaching of Rome is that each time the Mass is performed, each time transubstantiation takes place, Christ is sacrificed all over again. Every Mass, literally, not figuratively, not symbolism, according to Roman Catholic doctrine, every Mass is a sacrifice of Christ for the sins of the people. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 12 says, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, this man offered one sacrifice for sins forever. That's the truth of the Word of God. One sacrifice for sins forever, offered by the Lord Jesus. Not many sacrifices. No necessity to keep going back to some earthly church ritual in order to find the forgiveness of sin. One sacrifice for sins forever. The fifth problem, and the most pernicious, is this. The Roman Catholic teaching on the Mass is a false gospel. It's another gospel. It is a gospel of salvation by works. Through the centuries and still today, millions of Roman Catholics have believed that they were obtaining eternal life by eating the flesh and having the priest drink the blood. They believed that they must participate in the Mass in order to have eternal life. Work salvation. That's a false gospel. The Bible says, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." The Bible says, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us." Now understand carefully what I'm saying. I'm not against Roman Catholics. If I were against Roman Catholics, there wouldn't be a significant number of you sitting out there at this moment who used to be a part of the Roman Catholic Church. There are many of you who were Roman Catholics who have gotten saved because you believe the truth of the Word of God. I'm not against Roman Catholics. I am against the false doctrine of the Church of Rome. There's a big difference. I'm concerned that several hundred million people have been taught a false hope of salvation. And you have to realize that what we're talking about here is the heart and soul of Roman Catholic doctrine. That's what the Mass is. There are numerous other serious errors in the teaching of Roman Catholicism. For example, there's nothing in the Bible to suggest that the Pope is the vicar of Christ on earth. There's no such thing as papal infallibility suggested by the Bible. There's no purgatory described in the Bible. There's no perpetual virginity of Mary. There are no venial and mortal sins described by the Bible. There's no last rites. There's no confession to a priest. Marriage is not a sacrament according to the Bible. Prayers for the dead are useless. The list goes on and on. All these things are human inventions added by various church councils down through the centuries, added to the Word of God. But the heart and soul of the blasphemy of Roman Catholic doctrine is the Mass and transubstantiation. Not only is it pure superstition, not only is it unfounded in the teaching of the Word of God, it denigrates the death of Christ. It holds forth a false hope of salvation salvation by works. It is the preaching of another gospel. And the Bible says, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that you have received, let him be accursed. I'm not against Mormons, but I'm very much against Mormonism. Because Mormonism is a false gospel. It teaches people a false hope of heaven. I'm not against Roman Catholics, but I'm against Roman Catholicism. And there's only one reason that I'm against it. That's because Roman Catholicism is against the Word of God. There are many Roman Catholics who know very little about the doctrine of the Church of Rome. But it's important for you to understand some of these things, to be able to explain to someone who is interested why the doctrine of the Roman Catholic Church is false doctrine. Because the way of salvation that they offer is not the way that saves the soul. Salvation is not of works. Salvation is the gift of God by faith in the finished work of Christ. Salvation is not to be found in some church or some priest or some preacher. You don't have to go to some certain man or some certain church in order to find eternal life. You can go to the very God who gives eternal life. You can go to Him personally. Ask Him to forgive your sin, trust Him to be your Savior, and you can have eternal life as a free gift. Now the question that immediately faces us here in this passage is, why would the Lord speak in this spiritual language and not immediately explain that He was not talking literally? One reason is to get your attention. And certainly it does get your attention when He starts talking about eating His flesh and drinking His blood. He wants us to stop and think about His words. Not just to hear these words passing through our mind and ignore them, but to think about them. In verse 53 he says, apart from His flesh and His blood, you have no life in you. Verse 53, then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, ye have no life in you. Now think about that. That should have caught their attention immediately. These were living people. People standing there in front of the Lord Jesus Christ alive. They were alive, they knew that they were alive. And yet here's this man saying, you have no life in you. It should have been apparent that he was speaking of another kind of life. A kind of life about which they knew nothing. Then in verse 54, he specified the kind of life of which he spake. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. The Lord was saying to these people, in effect, there's another kind of life available. Life which you do not have. Life about which you do not know. There is eternal life. Eternal life that will cause you to be raised up at the last day. And he was saying, in essence, that is the subject of my discussion with you here. Verse 55, or verse 53 rather, then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. The Lord was here saying that eternal life is a union, a spiritual union. And for a purpose of illustration, he was comparing it to eating and drinking. When you eat and drink, something happens that you do not fully understand. The food that you eat, that which you drink, becomes part of you. And you become part of it. Your food and drink becomes you. You know, it's really kind of strange when you stop to think about it. Why would you see a pile of something sitting in front of you on the table and reach down and pick up a piece of it and stick it in your mouth and swallow it? That's rather bizarre behavior. Why would you take a container of liquid and pour it down your throat? Why do people do strange things like that? There has to be some explanation for it. But the reason that you do it is because you have learned a very vital truth. At the moment, you have life. You have present life. But if you want future life, if you want to be living out there in the future, if you want future life that you do not now possess, you better eat and drink things. You better make these things become part of you, and you become part of them, or you won't have any future life. Whether you understand the specifics of it or not, by faith, you better eat and drink. If you wait until you understand how you become part of the food and it becomes part of you, you might end up dead. If you want future life, you better act on what you've been told, and you better believe it. By faith, you better believe that future life is only possible by eating and drinking. Now, you can see from what I've just told you that the illustration given by the Lord Jesus here was not unfamiliar to these people. They knew about eating and drinking. They've been doing it all their lives. They have been eating and drinking in order to obtain future life. The part that mystified them was the idea of eating and drinking the flesh and blood of the Son of Man. That's the part they couldn't understand. The Lord gave them a hint here in verse 57. As the living Father has sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. He said, the Father in heaven has life, eternal life. I live by him. In other words, I live because he is part of me and I'm part of him. The suggestion he was making here is this: you must become part of me and I of you, if you are to have that same eternal life. Verse 58, this is the bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead, he that eateth of this bread shall live forever. Again, he points out the distinction between the natural and the spiritual. Those who eat only natural bread, such as manna, eventually die. Those who eat the spiritual bread from heaven live forever. Verse 59, these things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Many therefore of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, this is an hard saying, who can hear it? If you miss the point here, this is a hard saying indeed. If you think that the Lord Jesus is somehow talking about literally eating his flesh and drinking his blood, this is a hard saying. First, because it's so repulsive. Secondly, because you couldn't find the blood and the flesh of Christ no matter what you did. That's gone from this world for good. They said this is a hard saying. I said that because they missed the point. Verse 51, when Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, doth this offend you? What and if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life, but there are some of you that believe not. He said, you people better get used to the spiritual implications of my presence among you. If you can't even deal with my words without being shocked by them, he said, what if you see me ascend back up into heaven? What if you see me ascend up where I was before? And you know that's exactly what they saw a short time later. They saw the Lord Jesus ascend up into heaven before their very eyes. He who had come down from heaven returned to heaven. He said to them, in essence, how will you deal with that? And then he states the key to the whole passage. Verse 63. It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life, but there are some of you that believe not. Spiritual words and unbelief are incompatible. They don't work at all. What do you do when you eat and drink? By faith, you willingly receive things necessary for life. You say to yourself by implication, I must have these physical necessities or I'm going to die. I must eat and drink. What do you do when you get saved? When you get saved by faith, you willingly receive the things necessary for spiritual life. You say to yourself by implication, I must have the person of Christ. I must have the power of the blood that he shed. I must receive these spiritual necessities by faith or die in my sins. But the Lord said, there are some of you that believe not. That's the way it was then. That's the way it is today. There are some people who do not see the person and work of Christ as a necessity. A spiritual necessity for their own future existence. They see food and drink as a physical necessity for their own future physical existence. They believe that. By faith, they go out and eat and drink every day. They do it based upon that belief. But the Lord is saying to these people, and he's saying to you and me, you're going to have to understand that there is a principle, an abiding principle in the spiritual realm that works very similarly. The Lord Jesus Christ is presented to us symbolically, representatively, as the bread sent down from heaven. He is the bread of which a man may eat and live forever. But unless we by faith see the spiritual necessity, unless we see that by faith he must become part of us and we must become part of him in order for us to have future life, we'll lose our soul forever. You say that sounds very complicated to me. Not at all. God says it's this simple. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is a spiritual necessity for you. But you must have his sufficiency. You must have the price that he paid as the price for your sin, or you'll lose your soul forever. It's very simple. But there are some of you that believe not. There were some in the days when these words were spoken. There are some today. All over the world, people who don't believe in the absolute necessity of the person and work of Christ. But the promise of the Word of God, the testimony of multitudes, my testimony to you, is that we're talking about something here that works. Something that God Himself has given as the means of our salvation. The Savior, the bread of life, come down from heaven so that you, by faith, can live forever. But it'll never happen. It'll never happen until you believe God. You must believe what He says about your need for this salvation. You must believe what He says about the necessity of His Son for your salvation. But when you're willing in childlike simplicity to believe those things, to come to God on that basis alone, you will receive the gift of eternal life. You don't need this church any more than you need the Roman Catholic Church. You don't need me any more than you need some priest or the Pope. All you need is the Savior who died for you and the realization that the Word of God is truth. That you, by faith, can receive directly from God the gift of eternal life that He offers. Let's bow together as we close in prayer. Our Father, we ask You to help us to enter into the spiritual reality of the things that are written here. We know that we're limited to some degree by human understanding. But we know also that You've promised that if any man lack wisdom, he need only ask of Thee and it shall be given. We're so thankful for the gift of eternal life that You've given to so many here this evening. We're thankful also that anyone who's here understanding the need can receive that gift by faith. We thank You for this provision. We're grateful for the Lord Jesus, the price that He paid. And we pray that You'll help each of us as we leave this place tonight to contemplate the reality that He is a spiritual necessity. We pray these things in His precious name. Amen.